appreciate that this morning. Going to ask that you stand, rest yourselves for a moment. Going to ask Brother Rick, Pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Roswell, Georgia, to be coming around. Brother Ricky is no stranger here at camp meeting. And I've asked him to preach this morning for us. And I want you to open up your heart and let the Lord speak to you. Brother Ricky, you come on around, preach to us about 30 minutes. Bless your heart, son. It's good to see you. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Well, turn with us, if you will, to the book of Daniel, chapter number one. Daniel, chapter number one. I appreciate the good singing and the good preaching. I'm glad I could sit there and say I know a man who can. Amen. Because I know a man who did. Amen. About 30 years ago, and changed my life for time and eternity, and thank God for old-timey salvation. Amen. Appreciate Brother Dagenhart and this camp meeting and what it stands for, and you know that these meetings are fewer and farther between in this country nowadays in such a great need, and we want to thank God for what he's done already this week in this place. If you're able to stand with us in reverence to the Word of God in prayer, Daniel chapter number 1, and if you're not able, we understand that, but we'll read this passage of Scripture, have a brief word of prayer, and then you can be seated. Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuch, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldean. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and of Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then you can be seated. Father, I want to thank you once again for the good preaching that we have heard this morning. God, how that has encouraged our hearts, and we thank you for the servant of God that brought it. Lord, I pray now that you'll bless the reading of thy word. I pray, God, that you would be glorified. I pray that your son would be magnified, and may the church be edified. God, I pray that you would be lifted up. Help us, Lord, this morning not to say or do anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit in any way. But, oh, God, I pray this morning that you might be pleased with our worship. Lord, help us to see no man save Jesus only. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. I know that when you come to the book of Daniel, oftentimes we think about the prophecies of Daniel and the visions of Daniel and all that Daniel saw. We think about Daniel and his future as it concerns the nation of Israel and the Jews, and also as we think about Daniel and his friends, as it's already been mentioned this morning. But I want to take just a few moments this morning and not focus on Daniel, but I want you to think about this king that is in our text this morning, this king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was not just any king. When you think about Nebuchadnezzar and who he was and the role that he played, not only in prophecy in the times of the Gentile, but even in the life of Daniel and those Jews, it's of very significance throughout this book. And when we think about Nebuchadnezzar this morning, I want you to think about, first of all, that this king was a very powerful king. Amen. I mean, in Daniel's day and time, Nebuchadnezzar was the superpower of that day. Babylon the Great, Nebuchadnezzar the Great. I mean, no one could withstand the mighty army and the mighty power of Babylon. Even in that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that head of gold representing Babylon represented Nebuchadnezzar also as a world power in Daniel's day. And so this king is a very powerful king. Not only do we know that he's a powerful king, but we know that he is a pagan king. Nebuchadnezzar did not serve serve, the same God that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego served. He served the false gods and the false idols of Babylon. He served the many gods. So he's a very powerful and he's a very pagan king. But then we note that he's a very prevailing king. Everywhere Nebuchadnezzar went, every battle that he fought, he won the victory. Every army that he faced, he defeated. I mean, this is a very prevailing king that is set forth to conquer. And I think it would be safe to say that he was the king of the world in Daniel's day. Amen. When you think about this man who the Bible calls Nebuchadnezzar the Great, Jesus spoke about someone that's very similar to him in the New Testament. Only Jesus did not call him a king, but he called him a thief. Amen. As he said, the thief comes for three reasons. He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Well, that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar does in this text here. And he's a perfect picture and he's a perfect type of the devil himself. As he goes into Jerusalem, he besieges the city and he kills, he steals, and he destroys. Amen. And there's three things in this text this morning, a preacher, that he takes. But amongst these three things, there's only one thing that he really wants. Amen. And with that thought in mind, I want to preach on this subject a few moments this morning on what the king of this world really wants. Amen. What the king of this world really wants. You say, well now, Brother Gravely, what's that got to do with us in 2018? Well, I want to tell you this morning that the very thing that the king of the world wanted in Daniel's day is the very same thing that the king of this world wants in our day. I want you to notice these three things that he takes this morning. Notice in verse number one here, the first thing that he takes is the new ground. The new ground. The Bible says that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. Now notice this. The Bible says, and he besieged it, meaning he took this new ground. You see, this wasn't just any ground, but this was holy ground. Amen. There was a covenant that had been made between God and man, and God had given this ground to Abraham and had given this ground to his seed. This ground belonged to God. It belonged to the people of God. Brother, it was holy ground. It was never intended for a heathen society. It was never intended for a pagan king, but he takes this new ground. You say, Brother Gravely, if God made a covenant with Abraham and if God gave this to his people, then what in the world is a pagan king doing with this new ground? I'm going to tell you how he got this new ground. The people of God became so apathetic. They became so complacent. They began to enjoy the prosperity and the materials, and they begin to turn their hearts to the false gods and the false idols of this world. They quit listening to the preaching of the prophets and turned a deaf ear when the warning came. And my friend, little by little and day by day and moment by moment, they gave up ground that should have never been given up. And can I tell you, that's what's happening in 2018. The devil's taken a lot of new ground in our churches. Friend, we have given up ground that we should have never given up. Amen. So he takes the new ground. Secondly, I want you to notice that he takes this nice gold. Amen. This nice gold. The Bible said, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Now watch this. With part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. You see, these golden and silver vessels were very precious. Amen. These were not just any golden and silver vessels, but these had been dedicated. They were used for temple worship. Amen. These were holy vessels of God. You remember in chapter number 5 when Belshazzar drank out of these golden vessels and silver vessels, and he praised the gods of wood and of stone, and my friend, and all different types of gods, and God killed him that very night, for he desecrated the sacred things of God. Brother, I want to tell you, I still believe there's some holy
holy things in this day and time that we got no business putting our hands on and using them in some form or fashion other than what God intended for them to be used for. And that's this book. Amen. This is a holy and a sacred vessel. Amen. But the king of this world, he takes the nice gold. Amen. Now, you know what he does with them? He takes them down to his treasure house and he locks them up. He puts them on the shelf, preacher, with all of his other vessels of gold and silver, and he blurs the lines so that when you walk into that treasure house and you look at them golden vessels, they all look the same. You can't tell the difference between the vessels of gold and silver to the false gods of Babylon and the false idols of Babylon and the golden vessels and silver vessels to the God Jehovah. Is that not what the devil's doing in these last days? My friend, listen, he's taking old time religion in one hand and contemporary worship in the other hand, and he's blurring the lines. He's blurring the lines so that another generation does not know the difference between what's real and what's not. Amen. You know what's amazing about this text is that really is not what the king of this world wanted. You see, as far as I can tell, Nebuchadnezzar never spent one night in Jerusalem. He didn't build a palace there. He took the ground because he could, but it didn't mean anything to him. It wasn't holy and sacred to him. It was just more ground to be taken. Do you know the devil will take our churches? But they don't mean anything to him. They're not sacred. They're not holy. He took the golden vessels. As far as I can tell, he doesn't do anything with them. He just locks them up in that treasure house and holds them there. It was just more gold and more silver for him to lay up and to store up. That's not what he really wants. Now, listen, the devil will take our songs. He'll take our sermons. He'll take our Bible. He'll take everything sacred if we'll give it to him. But that's not what he wants. He doesn't want the new ground. He doesn't want the nice gold. You say, well, preacher, what does he want? Look at verse number 3. The Bible said, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. If you want to know what the king of this world wants in 2018, it was the same thing that he wanted in Daniel's day. It's the next generation, friend. That's what the king of this world was after. It wasn't Jerusalem. It wasn't their gold. It wasn't their silver. I'll tell you what he did when Ashpenaz got back. He said, I want you to bring me certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed. You know what the devil wants in 2018? He wants our young people. Amen. He don't mind us toting King James Bible. He don't mind us singing the old songs of Zion. He don't mind us shouting under a tabernacle. Just give him that younger generation and he'll bury old time religion one gray haired saint of God at a time. Hey, that's what the king of this world is after. That's what the king of this world wants. He wants the next generation, friend. And in doing that, I want you to see that number one, watch this. He wants the best. He said, bring me certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed. That's them saved young people. The king's seed. You see, this morning, the devil will take anybody. But we should not be so foolish as to think that he is satisfied at taking anybody. I'm telling you, the devil wants the best. Amen. He wants them young people that's been saved and born again. You may be here, young person, and you may be saved, and thank God you're hell proof, but you're not devil proof and you're not sin proof. And we must face the reality. A lot of times our young people get saved and we wipe our brow and say, boy, I sure am glad that's over with. But I want to tell you something. The battle don't end when they get saved. It just begins, friend. And what I'm saying is the devil wants them young people that have tasted of the goodness of God, that has tasted of the grace of God. He wants the best. Hallelujah. He wants to save young people. He wants those separated young people. Notice what he said in verse number 4. He said, children in whom was no blemish. I'm telling you, listen, he wants them young people tonight or this morning that's had family altar, that's went to Sunday school every Sunday, He wants them young people that sing in the choir. Listen to me, young people. You're in camp meeting right now, but where are you going to be 10 years from now? Amen. Don't think just because you're running through the sawdust shavings this morning that everything's just going to be all right. The tool that should drive every one of us to our knees is a constant reminder that we could be the next casualty, that the adversary is far more deceptive than what we are smarter. Amen. I'm telling you, friend, he wants them young people that still got their purity, that's never drank alcohol, my friend, that's never spent a night on the town, that's still got their virginity, those that have been raised right, those that have been taught right, those who moms and dads put them on an altar when there was an infant and dedicated them to the cause of God and the cause of Christ. He wants the separated young people. He wants the best. He wants those that are special. Notice the Bible says that are well favored. Now, I know that God doesn't have any special children, but I think you'll agree with this tonight that this morning that in every youth group, there's always that young man or that young lady that has that influence, that God has made them a natural born leader, that for whatever reason God is using them as a tool to help those other young people go in the right direction. They have been well favored. God has put his hand on them. But you hear me this morning, as sure as God has his hand on you, the devil's got his eye on you. Amen. As sure as God has put a touch on your life, the devil's put a bullseye on your back. Friend, he wants to take you down. Hey, he wants the best. He wants those, my friend, that are special, those that are being used in the work of God. Amen. Then he wants the skillful and the studious. Notice what he said here. Those that are skillful in all wisdom and understanding science. And he said that were cunning in knowledge and had ability in them to stand before the king. I'm telling you, the king of this world wants the best this morning, and what he is doing while we're having church matters not if it's today or Sunday morning. He's combing the aisles of our church looking for that young person that's sold out, separated, and dedicated, that one that's shouting, that one that is singing. Hey, if God's given you ability to sing, if he's given you ability to play an instrument, you ought to do it all for the glory of God. Amen. I don't want to be crude or rude, but I just want to be honest. I don't think Daniel ever took his harp and plucked Sweet Home Alabama. Somebody say amen. I'm telling you, friend, I think every string that Daniel ever plucked, I believe he played it for the honor and the glory of God. If God's given you an ability to do something, you ought to do all that you do for the honor and the glory of God. It ought to magnify his name. It ought to lift his name up. It ought to glorify God. It ought to magnify the Savior, and it ought to edify the church. Amen. I'm saying this morning, the devil wants the best. Amen. Secondly, I want you to see that he wants them in Babylon. He didn't leave these boys in Jerusalem. He took them 600 miles away from home, away from their parents, away from the priest. He had to get them out of Jerusalem. You see, Babylon had their churches. Babylon had their gods. Babylon had their worship. They had their bands. What they needed to do was get these boys out of Jerusalem and had to get them down there. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar said, boys, now you can worship in Babylon just like you can in Jerusalem. We got our tabernacles. We got our preachers. We got our songs. We got our music. Hey, there's a lot of Babylonian worship going on nowadays. Amen. Brother, what I'm saying is the devil wants your children in Babylon. He wants them away from old-time religion. Can I just say that? He wants them away from them old songs. He wants them away, my friend, from that old-time leather lung preacher that gets up and preaches and loosens his tie and sweats when he preaches. He wants them to go down to some Babylonian church where they turn the lights down low and where the preacher stands up in a pair of Bermudas and flip-flops and the songs sound like they come out of some honky-tonk or out of some rock band somewhere. That's where he wants your children out. He wants them out of that Jerusalem, the house of bread. He wants them to get them away from that Holy Ghost, heaven sent, a spirit-filled worship, and them old saints of Zion, them old gray hairs, them hoary hairs, that's what we caught and held the hand of God and had the touch of God. He wants them out of Jerusalem, friend. He wants them in Babylon. Thirdly, I want you to see Not only does he want them in Babylon, but he wants to bribe them. The Bible said in verse number 5 that the king himself appointed them a daily provision. Now watch this. Of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. Preacher, I can see these boys. They're leaving. They're young men. They've left home. These teenage boys have left and they've made this journey. And you know how teenage boys are. Man, they can eat their body weight. They're tired. They're hungry. Their flesh is just craving. They're wanting something to eat. They think they're going to some prison house or some dungeon somewhere, but to their surprise, they go to the luxuries of the king's palace. They're taken inside, and instead of giving a prison garment, they're given royalty. Man, they're given a bath, sweet oils and spices are put upon them. Listen, garments have put on them. I mean, they're wearing fashion in Babylon like they never would have worn in Jerusalem. They're taken into a large dining area. I don't know if there was a table or what it was, but they're taken into a large dining area and servants are coming in every direction and there's portions of meat being laid out, meat like they have never seen before. The aroma has filled the atmosphere and my friend, their flesh is more hungry than it has ever been. Wine is being set before them, but this is not just any meat. This is not just any wine. This is the best that money can buy. This is the best, my friend, that could be put down. You see, the devil knows how to spread a table. The devil knows how to make a bribe. There's so many different portions of meat that if you don't like this meat, he's got another meat for you. For what may entice me may not entice you, but the devil's going to put enough on that table that something there is going to get our appetite. And friend, when the flesh is hungry, and can I say this, the flesh is always hungry. The flesh is always craving. The flesh is never satisfied. Oh, these boys were hungry, and the table was set like they have never seen before. Doesn't cost them anything to eat like royalty. Daniel sits down at that table, and all of a sudden he looks at that meat and he said, hold on a second, fellas. That meat had either been offered to false idols and gods. Perhaps it was swine. I don't know what it was. It could have been both. But whatever it was, Daniel took one look at it. He said, hold on just a second. He said, boys, I know we're hungry. I know we're starving to death and we want something to eat. But he said, hang on just a second. If we eat that, we got to go against what mom and dad taught us. We got to go against what the priests taught us. We got to go against what them prophets had preached to us. See, these boys have been under pre-exile revival. They'd heard some old-time, leather-lung Old Testament prophets preach. They knew what old-time religion was. Daniel looked at that and he said, more importantly, we got to go against the law of God. And he said, fellas, he said, y'all can do what y'all want to, but I'm going to live in Babylon just like as if I was living in Jerusalem. Amen. And can I tell you something, friend? Daniel lived all of his days in Babylon, but Babylon never lived one day in the heart of Daniel, because a long, long time ago on an old-fashioned altar somewheres, these boys sold out. They drew some lines in the sand and they said, we don't care what the king says. We got another king that we serve. We got another king that we worship. And we're going to do what that king says. We're going to listen to that king. Oh, I say hallelujah. I'm glad for the day. Thank God when I sat down at the king's table. Hallelujah. These boys had ate from manna on high. Brother, they had drank from another fountain that was not of this world. They had pulled up to a heavenly table that had been spread by an eternal hand. They had been fed with food that was out of this world. And I say thanks be to God. If you've ever had a good taste of old time religion, then the meat of this old world just will not do what his food will do for you. Hallelujah. Preacher, this always makes somebody mad, but I can't help it. I'm telling you, I don't want a Babylonian church. Amen. I don't want to worship like the Babylonians worship. I don't want to sing the Babylonian songs. I don't want to hear the Babylonian sermons. I don't want to bow down to the Babylonian gods. You say, why? Because I've done sit down at that heavenly table and I've done tasted of another fountain, of another drink, and it's real, and it's rich, and it's good. Hallelujah. I kindly think Daniel looked at that and thought about what he had tasted down through the years. Said, it don't smell half as good as I thought it did. Brother, can I just stop and say this? I want to thank God for old time, Holy Ghost, old time religion. I want to thank God for every old time preacher that ever got a hold of the horns of the altar and prayed heaven down and let glory fill their soul. If you've ever stood and felt the breeze of another world sweep across the recesses of your soul, then my friend, the king's table of this world will not do. He wants them in Babylon. Then I say this and I'm done. He wants to brainwash them. Is that not what he's doing in these days? So what do you mean, preacher? Look at verse number 6. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar. Do you know that Daniel means God is my judge? Belteshazzar means the prince of Baal, a heathen god. You want to know why Daniel didn't eat that meat? Because when he looked at it, the whole time he knew God is my judge. Hananiah means God has been gracious. But Shadrach means the servant of sin, a moon god. Mishael means who is equal to God. But Meshach means the shadow of the prince. Azariah means God has helped. Abednego means the servant of Ishtar, a Babylonian goddess. You see, that's what this king of this world did, and it's what he's still doing. He got these boys because mom and dad gave up ground they should have never gave up. He took everything sacred from these boys and he took them to a land far away. He offered them everything, and when they wouldn't take the bribe, you know what he did? He changed their identity. He tried to erase anything and everything that remembered them and reminded them of old time religion. He tried to erase the very foundation of who they were and what their parents had instilled in them. Daniel, all of his life, he knew he wasn't Belteshazzar. He knew he was Daniel. And when heaven spoke to him, they called him Daniel. I want to say to you this morning, you want to know how strong the pull of this world is? We don't even call these Hebrew boys by their godly names. The pull of this world is stronger than what we realize today. The king of this world, you know who he wants tonight in this, or this morning in this crowd? He wants them little children playing between the pews. I'm going to tell you why I believe there's a cry going out in these last days to us mamas and daddies and us grandparents. If there's ever been a time when we need some spirit-filled saints of God, it's today. I'm going to tell you, the only thing that stopped Jesus on his way to Calvary, hell couldn't stop him, nor could the soldiers. But I tell you what stopped Jesus on his way to Calvary. It was some weeping women. He stopped long enough, dragging that old rugged cross through the streets of Jerusalem. He stopped long enough to turn around and look at them, and this is what he said. He said, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves. And he said, weep for your children. Brother, I tell you, I thank God for old-time religion, don't you? We can't afford to sell out. We can't afford to back up. And I wouldn't hang my head in these last days. Thank God I'd hold the same row. I'd take the same stand I've always took, because another generation needs to experience what we've experienced. God bless you.